وعلى محمد صلوات. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. On behalf of the Almaty Youth Society, I'd like to welcome everyone to the last night inside the tent. We just want to say thank you to all of you for attending these past 10 nights. We'd especially like to thank Maulana Sayyid Asad Jafri for his wonderful speeches. Just want to go over the program that will be happening, inshallah, for Ashura Day. It actually begins with tonight at 1:30 in the morning. Maulana will be giving a speech inside. And then following at 11 a.m., there's Amal's Ashur that start inside the main hall. In fact, the whole program will be happening inside the main hall for the women and the men. There's nothing happening in the tent tomorrow. After the Amal's, there's Namaz al-Zuhrain, inshallah, at 12 o'clock. After Namaz, there's the Majlis of Ashura. After that, there's also a short Majlis around 4 o'clock, followed by Namaz al-Maghribain around 5 o'clock. Following that, there's the Shami Garima program, where there's salams. There's both the Urdu and English speech, and followed that by Matam as well. For both speeches, it'll be the Urdu Maulana first, followed by Maulana Sayyid Asad Jafri. So we invite and encourage everyone to be here on time to hear all these speeches. Second of all, I want to also encourage everyone to donate for the Ansar Day that's happening. That's taking place on November 22nd and 23rd. If you'd like to donate to this cause, you can talk to Brother Ehsan Raza. If you'd like to volunteer, you can talk to myself or you can go on the Ansar Day website. Second of all, we have our hoodies here, inshallah. If you have pre-ordered hoodies, we ask you to please wait patiently as we, the AMIS members, will be distributing them to those people that have pre-ordered them. We ask you to kindly wait after the program so we can distribute these accordingly. And lastly, I'd like to invite Maulana up, but ask all of you to move to my right and fill up the space. We're expecting a very large crowd tonight. Ba Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, salawat. Sorry, there are one last announcement, so lost and found. If you've lost a hat, or if your sibling has lost a hat or a headband, you can come contact me. One more loud salawat, please. The program announcement?
The ones you made today.
Okay.
So move the space over here. That's good. There's no what? رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد صراط المستقيم صراط الذين عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوث الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين على عبد المعيد الرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد صل على محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرض روحي وأرواح الفداء ولعن الله وأعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد ذكري أن الأرض يريثها عبادي الصالحون صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات على محمد وآل محمد Let's warm this tent up with the dhikr of Ali Muhammad, please. It's a loud salawat, thank you. The challenges of establishing Islam in the West has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 10 and is the last lecture of our series. First of all, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us tawfiq to come together, to gather like this, to discuss the deen, discuss the Ahlul Bayt Sida, do what we have to do to better ourselves for the arrival of the Imam. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to be individuals who didn't let these 10 nights just pass by, but rather we sacrificed our time, we sacrificed our warmth, we sacrificed sometimes difficulties to get here, and we got here, alhamdulillah, and we thank Allah for that tawfiq. And let me, on a personal note, thank every single one of you for the encouragement, for the support that all of you continuously give me, and also to the AMYS team for several things. They worked extremely hard in these past 10 nights to bring this program to you, whether it was having this tent preheated for all of you, or whether it was the fact of running back and forth and fixing the mic problems, or whether it was the fact of converting such a plain tent into a Farshi Azaf or a Ba Abdullah, where you were able to walk into the tent and feel like you're actually during the days of Muharram. Like one person said, this tent felt like we were actually in Karbala, in one of those Iraqi tents you see when you go for Ziyarat. So for their tawfiq, I know it was very difficult for them. They're a great team. They're a new team. This is their first event as a team together. And I think, for lack of a better word, it was a success. We need to encourage this team to move forward. So please, for their tawfiq and for the acceptance of their amal, one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There's a lot to say tonight, and so we will do our best to wrap up in the time that we have been given. At the same time, we know that tomorrow, as was announced, is the day of Ashura. There won't be any programs in the tent. Everything will be inside the main hall, and the entire day will be dedicated to the musibat of Imam Hussein. So this is our last discussion. From day number one, 10 nights ago, our attempt has been to somewhat look at this topic of Islam in the West that's been discussed several times through a different lens, and look at it as this idea of establishing the deen, not just this idea, can Islam in the West coexist, but rather, can Islam be established in the West or not? And if so, what are those challenges that we will face in doing so? Because now the responsibility of Islam lies on our shoulders as the first generation of Canadians here in this country who belong to this faith. We've discussed several challenges, from the heart to ubudiyat, from instant gratification to the existence of evil. We talked yesterday about assimilation, and we've talked about several other topics as well. And I urge you that if there are, like I said, and I say almost every night, if there are questions, confusions, discussions, debates that you want to have with me, by all means, please approach me. I'll do my best to erase the confusion, or I might create more, I don't know. But whatever the case may be, please make sure that you don't leave without those questions being answered. I am around during the months of Muharram and Safar. I'll be traveling a little bit here and there, but I'm mostly in Toronto, and I am accessible if you need to contact me. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. The premise and the base of our discussion has been a verse in the Quran that has promised that this earth will be inherited by the righteous servants. The majority of the tafsir in Sunni faith and in Shia faith all point to the fact that this promise of a divine government and inherited by the righteous servants is a verse pointing towards the Imam of our time. And so if this divine government is going to happen, and it will happen, our job is to prepare the grounds for that government. In our final challenge tonight that I want to discuss with all of you, recite one salat ala Muhammad, ala Muhammad, please. It's a very strong tent, don't worry, it won't go anywhere, inshallah. The last challenge is a very, very important one. It's the challenge of complacency. To be complacent towards the deen of Islam. What I mean by that is that sometimes we are and we become comfortable at the level that we're at in terms of our deen. We trap ourselves in thinking that, look, I have my community, I have my center. Every Thursday, every Wiladat, every Shahadat, I go to that center, I attend the function, I come back. Where there's a protest downtown, I attend that protest, I come back. I have my family, I have my community, where people invite me to their special functions at home, I go there. On top of that, I have my family life, my entertainment life, etc., etc. Everything is there. And we allow ourselves to believe that the extent that I do in this part of the world is enough. We become complacent. We become okay with the amount that we have achieved. And this idea of progressing forward simply doesn't exist because we don't know where to go. We don't know how much to move forward. And sometimes, flat out, we don't have the motivation to move forward. The amount that I'm doing is enough. I can't do any more than that. And we've actually created self-imposed limitations on ourselves when it comes to the progress of our deen. And the ulama of akhlaq tell us that the reason why we don't know where we're going is because we don't know where we are. You know, when you enter a shopping mall, and if you're a guy, you enter a shopping mall, you know exactly what store you want to go to. You choose the closest exit to that store, and you park there. Because we want to spend the minimum amount of time in the mall and then come out. We don't have the map of the mall memorized like our sisters do, mashallah. So we have no idea on what level the store I want to go at. Our wife is sending us to some random store to buy some random things. We have no idea where that store is. So instead of walking around like a buffoon looking for this store, and we're too confused or too embarrassed to ask anybody for help, we look for what is called the map of the mall. The map of the mall, on that map, we look for a certain sticker that says what? You are here. That sticker that says you are here shows us, number one, where we're at, but more importantly, it shows us where we have to go, either lower level, upper level, by Sears, by the Bay, downstairs by Cinnabon, hopefully, those kind of things. If we don't know where we are, we won't know where to go. I know it sounds foolish, but that's exactly how our deen is sometimes. Our development in terms of our religion will not allow us to progress forward because we don't know where we are in terms of our deen. We don't know on the map of my Islam where is that dot that says you are here. Because sometimes we don't want to face it. Sometimes we're okay with just coasting. And saying, let's let things go the way they've been going now for the past 10, 15 years. The idea of ruffling the feathers and shaking things up is not up to me. I don't want to do it. So we become complacent towards the deen. We become okay with the level that we're at. This idea that Islam is an ongoing motion doesn't apply to me. I'm stuck where I am, I'm okay where I am, and I'm coasting through the spiritual life. So now when there's any thought of establishment of the deen inside of my life, in 1 year out the other, because I'm okay where I am. That's why the Quran says, فَأَيْنَ تَذْحَبُونَ. Where are you going, insan? Where are you going? You keep going, you keep moving, but do you have any idea where you're going? The Quran's asking us a very special question. Because sometimes the problem is that we're so focused on the speed on the path, not on the path itself. Islam is a constantly moving reality. It's constantly moving. It's mutaharrik, as they say. It's always in the state of harakat. It's always moving, Islam. You and I need to equally, to keep up, move along with Islam. But the idea here is not about speed. It's about ensuring that we are on the right track moving forward. You take the wrong bus, for example. Doesn't matter how fast, how slow the bus is going, you're not going to get to your destination. Right? If you get onto the right subway that goes towards, let's say, Kennedy Station, you want to make sure that you're going towards that. Doesn't matter how slow that train is, you know eventually you'll get there. At least you're on the right path. But some of us are so consumed about the speed by which I get there, I'm not concerned about the path that I'm at. No, Islam says choose the path, ensure the path is correct. The speed is not important. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen says that those small acts of worship that are consistent in our life are more desirable than the large acts of worship that are done inconsistently throughout. You could be moving at a snail's pace in your spirituality. That's okay for Islam, provided the path you're on will get you to where you want to go. And that's what is really, really important. We have to be in a constant set of motion in Islam, albeit at a very small snail's pace level. It's okay. Not everyone can sprint through it. Because the problem is that sometimes the moment we say go, we sprint out of the gates and we get to somewhere where we want to go really quickly, we become tired. We become extremely lazy. We're done after this for in terms of Islam. I've got what I have to do and that's it. In fact, I've told myself that I'm limited. I've convinced myself that, you know what, I don't see myself wearing hijab ever in my life. It's a different wardrobe. It's a different mentality. I need new friends probably. All these things are not, I mean, I can't do it. I'm 35 now, I'm almost 40. For me now to change my entire life now to fit the life of someone who's a hijabi, I can't do it. These are self-imposed limitations. So we become comfortable with the level of deen that we're at. At least I'm not moving backwards, Asad Bhai. Islam says you gotta keep moving forward. Hadith says a mu'min or a mu'minah's yesterday can never be the same as their today. And part of the reason that we do that, there are three reasons why we do that. Why we become so complacent when it comes to the deen. The first reason the ulama of akhlaq tell us is the concept of forgiveness. Not forgiveness from Allah, forgiveness from ourselves. Because when we seek that forgiveness from Allah, and I really want all of you to understand this point, you've asked from me, some of you, for practical tips. I'll do my best to give you practical tips tonight. Because it's Shabbat Ashur, there's still a lot to say, it's already 20 minutes into the speech, and I have some Masail to write tonight, to read tonight as well, and I want to be done by 8:50, 8:55. So we'll do our best. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He forgives us, He forgives us in such a state that the sin never happened. He is Satar al-Uyub, He is Ghafar al-Dhunub. He is the one who hides our sins. In the state of hiding our sins, He forgives those sins as well. Almost as if the sin never happened to begin with. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. Move forward, please, ya Allah. Thank you. Nice and tight to the stage. Thank you. It's okay, it's okay. You can sit there in front of the iPad. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Thank you. Can I have some volunteers just to fill up that gap there, if you don't mind? Sorry, thank you. And then just kind of follow along with that, please. I don't want to keep disturbing you guys. We're talking about the idea that one of the biggest challenges when it comes to establishing the deen of Islam is that we become complacent towards our deen. We become comfortable with the level of deen that we're at. The idea of moving forward, establishing the deen in our lives, just isn't there inside of us. One of the reasons why that happens is because we have convinced ourselves, self-imposed limitations, that either I am not worthy enough to get to that level, or I simply can't do it physically, mentally, spiritually, because we allow ourselves to be weighed down by our own baggage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate individual existence that can forgive our sins. He doesn't forgive our sins the way we forgive each other's sins. We forgive our sins to each other, but then, like I said before, we keep a mental note that this person wronged me. This person did this to me. And yeah, part of that is to make sure that they don't do it twice, but part of that is because we simply can't let things go. Allah isn't like that. That's why Imam Ali says what? Al-ta'ibu min dhanbi kaman la zanba lahu. The one who is forgiven, or the one whose sins are forgiven, it's almost as if the sin never happened to begin with. It's like the example I've used before, that you have two pieces of paper. You have one that's out of the actual package. It's brand new. One's been written on and then erased. So they both don't have any marks on them, but it's very clear to you which one has been written on and erased, which one is completely clean. When we forgive each other, we erase the pencil, but there's still some shavings left on the paper. When Allah forgives us, it's strictly straight out of the pack. That white piece of paper. Never used. Never touched. The problem is that while Allah, and look at this beautiful hadith, our sixth imam is asked, how is it possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive our sins while the sin has never been committed? He says, I do two things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you and I commit sins, look at the beauty of Allah. When you and I commit sins, Allah goes to those two angels that write down our deeds and causes those angels to forget the deed that you did. And then he moves to the ground, the earth, and causes the earth to forget the sin that you and I committed while standing on that piece of earth. Look at the extent Allah goes to forgive you and I. And the number one person sometimes that won't let us be forgiven is ourselves. We beat ourselves up. We kill ourselves. We cut out our knees from underneath. You made a mistake, we made a mistake, we begged Allah for forgiveness, Allah inshallah forgave us, move on now. Let's move forward. But no, the baggage we have inside our own hearts, these anchors that won't allow our balloon to elevate towards Allah, is for that reason, because we simply have our own baggage. We won't allow ourselves to say, you know what, those mistakes I made 5 years ago, 10 years ago, were mistakes nonetheless, Allah inshallah has forgiven me. And now, let's move on. But we don't let that to happen. We allow past mistakes to be a barrier for future good acts. We've already tainted the idea that what's going to happen in the future is going to be just like what happened in the past. You don't allow yourself to change. You have no idea how it feels like to reform yourself because you're still stuck in 10 years ago. You made that mistake in high school, during university I was one way, it's very embarrassing, I don't want to talk about it, blah, blah, blah. Now you move on. And alhamdulillah, you have the tawfiq to realize that that life wasn't any good. I don't repeat that life. I'm now a different person. But when it comes to the deen, for some reason, that baggage is there. You've seen astronauts in space, right, guys? You've seen these videos of guys in space shows up there? There's no gravity. They're flying. They're floating. They're pulling themselves to move from one space to another. Nothing is tying them down because they broke through that gravity barrier, that sound barrier, and now they're in space and they're floating. The higher they went, the lighter they went. The higher they went, the less baggage is pulling them down. They broke through the barrier, and now they're floating and flying with rather ease. Islam wants us also, as we get higher in the realm of spirituality, to get lighter as well. Release the baggage, cut the anchors, break through the barrier that we've set upon ourselves, and begin to taste what elevation truly tastes like. Forgive yourselves, move on. Do not allow past mistakes to be the reason why you are so hopeless today. Do not allow past mistakes to stop you from doing future good, please. Allah has forgiven you. Allah says, look, what more do you want from me? I've done everything I can to make people forget about your sins. You keep bringing them up with your actions and your hopelessness and your who's and your ha's and your study surat and your this and your that. Let it go. Move on. Tough life, tough tragedy, tough divorce, tough kids. I don't know. Whatever the case may be, that's fine. It's all part of the process, the growing process. Allah helps you grow. You help yourself grow. And that's the reason why we've told ourselves, I'll never amount to anything spiritually, because I know that I am the way I was 10 years ago. Self-imposed limitations we have on ourselves when it comes to breaking this thing called being complacent towards the deen of Islam. Allow yourself to forgive yourself. Allow yourself to move on. Because Allah has forgiven you. And one of the sure signs, the ulama tell us how we know that Allah has forgiven me or forgiven us, is the idea of what? That we see reform in our character. We see change in ourselves. That inclination to sin is no longer there. We used to habitually sin, right? Every single week, every single day, every single hour, God forbid. That same sin over and over and over again. I can't control myself. I can't stop myself. Asabai, what do I do? What do I do? Beg Allah for forgiveness. God, I'm sorry. Do the act. God, I'm sorry. Do the act. Believe, deceive. Deceive, believe. This vicious circle over and over and over again. And you sincerely ask Allah for forgiveness. Then one day, it stops. No more inclination. You're surrounded by the exact same scenario you were when you used to sin, and now you don't want to sin anymore. And you think, whoa, what happened there? Something happened there. I now don't want to sin anymore. Exact same friends, exact same Friday night, exact same surrounding, same basement, same whatever. I don't have a reason, inclination. I don't want to do it anymore. And you wonder, you scratch your head, what happened, man? I used to love this stuff. Now I don't like it anymore. Allah's forgiven you. Allah's heard your cry for forgiveness. Allah has weakened the shaitan inside of you. Accept that to be progress and move on. Thank Allah. Do 2 rakat salat. Pat yourself on the back. Give yourself small victories and then move on. Don't be stuck like quicksand sinking in that same spot that you've been standing in since high school. Don't do it. Accept progress where there is on your part. Not to the point where you become, No, not like that. To the point where you become humble. You thank Allah for listening to me. And then you move on. We lay down self-imposed barriers when it comes to deen of Islam. One salatu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second issue that we have sometimes, especially in this door of ghibat of the imam. And again, this is a really important point. They all are, but this one's really important. You know, we hear about the 313, and we hear about the fact that these are the special naib of the imams, the special leaders, the commanders. You know, the imam won't come until these 313 will come. You know, all these things that we talk about. We hear about them in hadith, and they all sound great. The reality is that inside the hearts of our heart, we've convinced ourselves and we know that I'll never be the 313. Okay? Let's settle down a little bit. Let's move up a little bit, please, as far as you can. Brothers, please. I don't know. Sisters, is there some seating issues? Okay. Nice and tight, please, guys. While you're starting, salawat, please. Allah Muhammad, Allah Muhammad. There's tons of space on my left here, right in front of the heater, if you don't mind. Sorry? There's a car blocking the parking lot. If this is you, I feel bad for you, but get up, embarrass yourself, and go move the car, please. This is a no-frills receipt. I'm not sure what this is. BRFS960. BRFS960. Please move your car immediately. Thank you. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So we hear about this famous number of 313, and we've convinced ourselves that, look, generations and decades have passed, and these infamous individuals haven't arrived yet. So they have to be somebody who's very, very great, very pious, God-fearing individuals. Me and you, we've convinced ourselves, we'll never be those individuals. So in this door of the ghibat, all we believe to be, the only sign that we think we're going to, that the ghibat is going to happen, is the arrival of these infamous 313 individuals. Everything else in terms of the arrival of the imam has nothing to do with anything else but this number of 313. And because we've convinced ourselves that we will never reach that level, we stop trying. Or we tell ourselves, once the imam comes, I'll become better. And we'd have this vicious cycle where we believe in the imam. We want the imam to come, but to work for it, we don't find a reason for it. We don't find motivation for it. We tell ourselves, you know what, I'll never be that khas, that special group. So let's forget trying. I'll say wa'ajjil farajum. From my heart, I'll say it. I really want the imam to come, but I don't feel the need to work for it. I don't think I'm going to have an impact on whether or not he's going to come or not. It's a trap that we're in. We place ourselves in that trap. And yes, while we do have hadith to talk about the importance of this number, what also is in hadith is the fact that the other awam, the other people, will also serve the cause of the imam. These 313 individuals are commanders of the imam's army, but the army will be in the thousands. His mission, I said, is global, not just about Mecca or Medina or Kufa. It's the entire globe will fall under the hukumat of Imam Mahdi. That requires thousands of individuals, which should include, inshallah, you and I. But all we're shooting for, and this is what the motivation is like, at least I am, all I want is one day, someday, for the imam to come and say, look, I said, see this guy here? This guy's name is Muhammad. He is the commander of my army in this region, okay? He is one of the most pious men in my army, okay? He lives in that building over there. Once in a while, that building over there gets dirty. I want you to put on your gloves and go clean his house for him once in a while. If the imam ever saw me to be worthy enough to do that, I'd fall at the imam's feet. And say, Imam, I will clean 1,000 toilets for you. I just want to do it for you. I just want it to be known that when the imam arrives and these two parties become very, very, very apparent, I want people to look at me or look at all of you and say, see this guy walking around? That guy? He's part of Imam Mahdi's army. I don't care what role I play. Really, I don't care what role I play. I just want to be part of that army. I want that association with him. So I have to do something where the Imam says, oh, I can use Asad. He cleans toilets very well. I can use him. Or he makes a very nice cheese omelet. I can use him to serve my commander's breakfast. If you've had my cheese omelet, you know, I make a sick cheese omelet. Inshallah, one day I'll invite every single one of you for breakfast at my house for cheese omelet. If he can say, look, your duty is to make sure my commanders are fed with eggs and cheese, I'll do it. I'll take it. Any role you want, Imam, I just want to be mansoob with you, Imam. I want that nisbat with you, Imam. Do something in your life where the Imam says, yes, I can use you. That's it. And one way that the Imam cannot use us is if we become complacent. If we say, you know what, I'm okay where I am. I'm good in my corner in Markham. I have my family, I have my community, everything's good. I have a 9-to-5 job. And that's what we believe is everything and anything in terms of the deen. No, not the case. And this society doesn't help, I'm sorry. Right? We've been ripping the society apart for 9 nights. Let's do it for the 10th night too. This society says what? That with ease comes value. With difficulty comes failure. Meaning what? That so long as it's easy for you, it's good for you. Where there's difficulty, it's not good for you. So ease equals value. Difficulty equals failure. If it's hard for you, run from it. If it's easy for you, welcome it. And we've taken that as a model for our life. So long as everything is easy, I'm with Islam. The moment there's sacrifice to be made, I'm sorry, I'm out. We don't understand. Sometimes those things that don't taste good in our mouth actually is good for us. And those things that have a sweet taste in our mouth are really bad for us. Imam Ali says, the sweetness of this dunya is the bitterness of the akhirat. And the bitterness of the akhirat is the sweetness of this dunya. Well, the Quran says, "Asa an takrahu shay'an wa huwa khayrun lakum wa asa an tuhibbu wa huwa sharrun lakum wallahu ya'lamu wa antum la ta'lamun." It could be possible that you hate one thing, it's great for you. It could be that you love one thing, it's bad for you. Allah knows. Wallahu ya'lamu. Allah knows. Wa antum la ta'lamun. You don't know. The last thing that we run from is difficulty, is problems, is hardship. This Shia madhab faith was born on hardships, survives on hardships, today runs on hardships. We have no business being alive right now as a madhab and a faith. No business being the way that we are today. It started from Saqifah, they took Ghadir away from Mawla Ali, and from there it steamrolled, the oppression upon oppression upon oppression. They beheaded our Mawla, imprisoned our Imams, trampled the bodies of their companions, separated the Imam from their followers, forced our Imam into ghibat, burned our bridges, burned our buildings, burned our books, killed our ulama, disgraced our women, invaded our countries, killed our doctors, our poets. One by one, they did everything. And we're still standing here. In fact, we're moving towards a superpower in this world right now. Where now the enemy has become so narrow, where if you are a follower of the Ahlul Bayt, you are a target of our genocide. We have no business being in the state that we're in today. We should have been done, collapsed, long time ago. So we're not ones to run from struggles and problems. We're not one that looks for the easy way out. That's not us. In our inheritance is problems and struggles. And every single one of you, sometimes what we do is we break down the barriers that we put up on ourselves by sometimes getting through such a difficult time in your life. And then afterwards you think, wow, I can't believe I got through that. But I did. The potential for us to accept a challenge and bring that challenge to fruition, sometimes you and I don't know. Ask during the month of Ramadan these mothers who always come to me and say, you know, my 7-year-old child is fasting today. It's a 60-hour fast in the summertime. Okay? And you've seen this, I'm sure, these 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, it's not wajib on them, but they want to fast. Why? Because the sheer challenge of the fact that everyone else is fasting in the house, but I'm not fasting. Ummi said that you can't fast, you're too young, it's too hard for you. And so the mom says, okay, fine, you'll fast. But at noon, she'll try to slip him some food or some water. That your fast today is until 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock hits, and he refuses. No, if Bhaiya's fasting, I'm fasting. If Baji's fasting, I'm fasting. If Didi or Appa or whatever you call your sisters are fasting, then I'm fasting as well. The challenge is there. They've accepted the challenge. Why don't you and I have that same vigor, that same passion for the Islamic challenge today? And I'm here to say that we do. We just don't realize it. We just don't realize that we can do this Islam thing and do it really well where we establish it. And that was the potential, certain Mufassirin have said, that was the sheer potential that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala silenced the angels with when he said, look, you have a problem with me creating a human being? Angel says, yeah, I got a big problem. You want to create man? All he'll do on this earth is shed blood, do facade, do fitna, corruption. Please, don't create human beings. If you want someone to praise you, we will circulate and praise you for as long as you want. We'll do sajda for you constantly. And Allah metaphorically smirks at them and says, "Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun." Shh, sit down for a while, go for a walk. I know about this human being what you will never understand. And what was that thing that Allah knew? While there are many different explanations, one of them is the sheer potential for greatness. That sometimes we let slip by because we simply believe that I can't do it. Tell that 8-year-old child who loves food, a 16-hour fast in July, that he can't do it. He'll say, watch me do it. He'll say, watch me do it. We need to step up and accept this challenge. Break this idea of being complacent. Break this idea of Islam not being about ubudiyat, and understand that the deen of Islam needs it. And that's why we cry for that same Imam Hussein who gave everything for this deen, even his own blood and his own tears. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. We're going to take a little bit of a break from the speech. What we wanted to do in these 10 nights was we wanted to understand who was it that existed in our community in the GTA, especially our youth. So we started a census form, as many of you might have seen. However, we found that because people were leaving right away and because it was a rush, we weren't able to get individuals to fill out these forms. If I can ask you please to cooperate with us, our volunteers right now are handing out forms and pens. It is a half a page form, simply asking you for your name and for your information and a couple of other questions. Take 3 minutes of your time, please, and fill out the form on the spot right now. And when you're ready, simply raise it up and our volunteers will collect it. It's important that we understand moving forward as a community who is in our community and what they're doing, so we can benefit from their services. A lot of you, mashallah, are in the accounting field. We have no idea you're there. In the medical field, we have no idea that you're there. We have no idea that you're old and that you have kids and that you're single and that you're married. We want to know everything about all of you. So please make sure you fill out as much as you can in terms of that form. Take 3 minutes right now, inshallah, and fill out those forms, please. Thank you. Like I said, please be as legible as possible. I know you're not used to writing, but once you're done, simply put it up in your hand, please. Or raise it up and the volunteers are collected. No. Everybody in this tent is a youth. Sorry? Yes, can you please share your pens? If you've already gone online or in the first few nights you filled out a census form in our laptops, then please simply tell our volunteers that I've already done that. Yes, please, as clear as possible. Print like you just learned in grade 4 how to print. Let me These guys in the front here. Awesome. These guys in the front here. Announcements? Yeah. Just wait till you have your attention, okay? Just wait till they're done. Please be as quick as possible. The quicker that this is done, that we can move on with the majlis, please. Thank you. Like I said, please hold up your sheets in the air. If anyone needs pens, we have pens. Please, let's be quick. Thank you. Just so you know, we have an extended census form online, and you may very well be emailed the URL to visit online when you have some time in your house, 5 minutes to fill out that form. Please do so. I urge you, it's very important that we start off in trying to establish this community by understanding who's in our community and what expertise you can bring to the table. We are trying to start a youth movement here in the GTA. We need to find out exactly who is who in our community. Thank you very much for your cooperation. Volunteers, once you find the majority are done, let me know, please. Sorry? Okay. Okay. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. All right, if it hasn't been filled out yet, you can hold on to it and fill it out and give it to any of the members later on, please. Can make your announcement.
Salawat to Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah. Just a quick announcement, inshallah, for tomorrow's program. Everything is going to be taking place inside the main hall, inshallah. We first have a Shabar Ashur Majlis taking place at 1:30 in the morning with Maulana Sayyid Asad Jafri. The day program for Roza Ashur begins at 11 a.m. with Amale Ashura, followed by Namaz-e Zorain. Excuse me. After that, we have both the Urdu and the English majlises inside. The Urdu will be first, followed by the English, followed by Matam. There's a short break, and there's another majalis at 4 o'clock in Urdu, followed by Namaz-e Maghribain, English as well. Sorry about that. 4 p.m. is English as well. And then Namaz, inshallah, at 5 o'clock for Maghribain, followed by the Sham-e Ghareebia program, where there's salams. And again, there's an Urdu majalis and an English majalis, followed by Matam, inshallah. We request that everyone attend. And if you can, please donate to the Muharram Fund and to the Al-Mahdi Youth Society. Jazakallah khair. Salawat to Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Let's all settle down, please. And recite salawat, please, ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So as I move towards Masaib of Shabir Ashur, it's important that we understand that this a challenge is just that. It's a challenge, and challenges are difficult. But what we do not want to hear or see is individuals limit themselves and believe that they don't have the potential to take on this challenge and begin the process. The process starts with every single one of you. It's an inside out movement. We establish the deen inside of ourselves, individually, within our families, and then as a community, inshallah. What I want to do before Masaib was give you some idea of how much there is a need today in this world for the Imam of our time. Perhaps for motivation for myself and maybe for all of you, there was a book written by an individual by the name of Dr. Philip Harder from Stanford University called If Earth Was a Village. I don't know how many of you have seen this. It's a very interesting study. What Dr. Philip did was this. He writes that if the Earth's population was shrunk into a village of just 100 people, with all the human ratios existing in the world still remaining today, what would this village look like? It's a very interesting study. This is what he found. In this village of 100 people, keeping all the ratios that we have today intact, 57 people in that village of the 100 would be Asian, 21 would be European, 14 would be from the West, 8 would be African, 52 would be female, 48 male, 70 would be non-white, 30 would be white, 70 would be non-Christian, 30 Christian. 6 people from the village would possess 60% of the village's resources. And all 6 of those people would be U.S. citizens. 80 of those 100 people, 80 of those 100 people would have substandard living. 50 of them would suffer from malnutrition. 1 would be near death. 1 would be pregnant. 1 of the 100 in the village would have a college education, and only 1 would own a computer in that village. This is not the picture of justice. It's not the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had his plan. And yeah, it might be a simple study, but it's images, it's, and this is by the way on YouTube as well, If Earth Was a Village. It's an incredible study. It shows the mere imbalance and injustice in the world right now, where south of us, they're fighting obesity in kids, and across the ocean, they're fighting malnutrition in kids. This imbalance is going to stop one day. The Imam will come such that, like I said, there'll be us who will want to give zakat and charity to individuals, and we won't find one individual who's deserving of that zakat. That's what a system under Allah's government looks like. And that's what the system you and I need to challenge ourselves to achieve, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. As-salamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn. وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. The night that we have been waiting for, it seems like all year round, has arrived. Tonight is the night of Ashura. Every tragedy that we go through, we think of this night. If we lose a father, we take our own personal gham and we drop it in the ocean of the grief of Ashura. If we lose a loved one, a spouse, a child, a sibling, a relative, we take that personal grief of ours and we drop it in the ocean of the day of Ashura. We want our grief to remain, so we drop it in that one grief that will remain until the day of judgment, and that being the grief of the day of Ashura. On Shabi Ashur, individuals in Imam Hussein's army were busy doing respective things in their tents. In one tent, there was du'as and prayers going on. In one tent, mothers were preparing their children for battle. But in one tent, you could hear the sound of a mother crying. When Imam Hussein looked inside that tent, He saw Rabab sitting there in the tent with tears in her eyes. And when Imam Hussein asked Rabab, his own wife, that why do you cry? She says, Mawla, everybody has someone to sacrifice for you on the day of Ashura. The people who came with me are too young to sacrifice. I have a 4-year-old Sakina. I have a 6-month-old Ali Asghar. I don't have anyone to sacrifice for your cause, Abu Abdullah. And Rabab, tonight will say this to you. What you sacrificed, nobody sacrificed. What you left in Karbala and in Sham, nobody left in Karbala and Sham. To the point where when the Qafila came back in the days of Arba'een, after Medina, after Kufa and Sham towards Karbala for their ziyarat, and Bibi Zainab begins to collect the Qafila to go back towards Medina, Rabab is found sitting on the side of the grave of her husband, Imam Hussein. And Bibi Zainab says, Rabab, let's go. It's time to go. We have to go back to Medina. While everybody else has someone waiting for them in Medina, Rabab looks at her sister-in-law and says, Zainab, who do I go back to Medina to? I left my Sakina in the Zindan of Sham. My Ali Asghar is buried here in the plains of Karbala. My husband lies in front of me. I came with a full house. I'm leaving by myself. And while Sakina, with her tears, forwarded the mission of your husband, Imam Hussein, it was Ali Asghar's zaban and tongue that was his weapon for the enemies. When all the men of Imam Hussein's army, one by one, gave their life, Imam Hussein could hear the sound of a 6-month-old infant crying in the tent. When he goes inside and he takes his son, Rabab tells him that, Mawla, he's thirsty. And I don't know how many of you have infant children at home. The moment that not even a sound of crying, a grunt, an uncomfortable sound, a movement, you stop what you're doing and you simply go and you attend to that child. You make sure that whatever discomfort that baby is in, that they are removed from that discomfort. Can you imagine the heart of Rabab to the point where there was so much thirst in Ali Asghar, he didn't move. If you read the books and you hear the musibat, nowhere do we see that Ali Asghar was brought out in the Maidan of Karbala to the point where he was wailing and crying. His arms and legs were everywhere. If you've seen a baby who's thirsty and hungry, they're wailing, they're crying, they're turning red. Their arms and legs are upside down. But nowhere do we see that about Ali Asghar. Instead, what we see is that some poets have said that people thought they were bringing out a bara of the Quran. That's how still Ali Asghar was. How is it possible that a 6-month-old was so still during his thirst? Ustad Tawakkul Inqum describes that when you take a fish out of water, he goes through various stages. The very first stage, when that fish doesn't have water, is that he goes on his back and his stomach. He starts to flip rapidly, upside down. After that, he stops doing that. His tail goes back and forth. The very last stage, when he has no omit for water, the fish is completely still. He opens his mouth, he closes his mouth. He opens his mouth, he closes his mouth. Ali Asghar stood there in the arms of Imam Hussein. His feet weren't moving, his legs weren't moving, his arms weren't moving, but his mouth was open and it closed. It opened and it closed. And all Imam Hussein said to the Amr bin Sa'd was, look, your war's with me. If you think I will drink this water, this 6-month-old has done nothing to you. take this drop of water for him. I'll lay him on the plains of Karbala. You can come give him water yourself. It's not for me. When Mukhtar arrested Hormala, when Mukhtar took Hormala in his presence, he asked Hormala, Hormala, what was your position on the day of Ashura? He says, Mukhtar, I shot 7 arrows. 3 of them missed and 4 of them hit. He said, describe to me the 4 arrows that hit your target. He said, there was 1 arrow that struck the eye of Abul Fazl Abbas. He said the 2nd arrow was the arrow that struck Abdullah ibn Hassan, the son of Imam Hassan, when he went to go save his chacha Hussein. I was the one that killed that boy. Tell me about the 3rd arrow, Hormala. He says, Mukhtar, that 3rd arrow, I dipped in poison and I shot at the chest of Abu Abdullah on Asri Ashur, to the point where Bibi Zainab narrates, I was standing on Tilla Zainabiya. I couldn't see anything. All I saw was my brother's legs go left and right, without any control. That poison was from my sword, Mukhtar. He says, Hormala, Hormala, tell me about the 4th arrow. He says, Mukhtar, what do I tell you? Umar bin Saad said, this boy is thirsty. Quench the boy's thirst. And I looked at this arrow that I use for animals. And for a moment I thought to myself, am I really going to be that individual who puts this arrow in a 6-month-old? And I shot that arrow back and I pinned the neck of Ali Asghar to Hussein's arm. That was my arrow, Mukhtar. That was my arrow, Mukhtar. Imam Hussein lays there. Ali Asghar's lifeless in his arms, takes the blood all over his body. He attempts to throw it at the skies. The sky says, Hussein, we don't want the blood of Ali Asghar. We can't handle the blood of Ali Asghar. The arsh of Allah will come down on the wrath of these people if it takes the blood of Ali Asghar. He attempts to throw the blood on the ground. The ground rejects the blood and says, Wallah, if Ali Asghar's blood hits this ground, it'll open up and swallow everybody inside of it. Imam Hussein takes the blood of his infant 6-month-old and simply wipes it on his beard and says, if you won't take his blood, I'll take his blood. He's my infant. He's my Ali Asghar. I'll take his blood. He stands there, lifeless body. He begins to move towards the Khaymah God. He stops. He says, how do I tell the mother of a 6-month-old? My mother's in the audience, who are mothers to infant children. Ask yourself, if you sent your 6-month-old outside for water and neither came back lifeless, what reaction would you give? Imam Hussein begins walking towards the Khaymah. He stops. He walks back. He stops. 7 times he thought to himself, how do I tell Rabab? I promised you water from my Ali Asghar. And I brought back an arrow pierced in his neck. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. 7 times. We do the amal tomorrow, inshallah, in remembrance of this act. Some reports say at that moment Imam Hussein didn't know what to do. He stood there, his 6-month-old pinned to his arm. He looked towards the Khaymah and Rabab began to make her way out herself. And Imam Hussein took this Zulfiqar that he had, and with Rabab, they dug a small little grave for their 6-month-old Ali Asghar. The same Ali Asghar. The same Ali Asghar that when Sakina was finally given water in the Zindan of Sham, when she was finally given water in the Zindan of Sham, some reports say that she moved towards Karbala and says, Ali Asghar, there's water now. Come and drink your water. My parents taught me that first you give your younger's water and then you drink. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلُمُوا أَيَّ مِنْ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Our salams to you, Imam Hussein. What didn't you do for us? We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tonight is the night of Ashura. Accept our tears to be the form of worship for your cause, Imam Hussein. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hearts of our youth are so soft right now. Forgive their sins. Listen to their du'as. Instill them with that challenge to be able to establish the deen inside of them, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so much injustice, so much tyranny, so much corruption in the world. The one solution we see is the coming of the Avenger of Karbala. We ask you, Allah, to hasten the reappearance of our Imam and allow us to show the Imam through this commemoration that we are ready for him, that we want him to come, and we'll be beside him during his mission, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.